Amen. Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this time of worship at Faith Community United Methodist Church. It is good to be with you this morning. Well, thank you to Jean Foyles for playing piano this morning so that Carol could have a week off. And thank you to Flo as well for singing this morning. We appreciate you sharing your gifts with us. We are collecting care packages for our college students. We have a number of students members who are students in college, and we want to send some care packages to them. So we're collecting things for them like crackers and cheese packets, microwave popcorn, chewing gum, other things that college students would like to have on hand. And we have the baskets set around for collecting those items. I saw a number of you bringing things in. We've got a lot of things coming in this morning, so thank you to those who brought something in. If you didn't and you still want to offer something to those college care packages, you can still bring it in next Sunday. We're going to be collecting again next Sunday, so you can bring those in. We can also accept financial donations for that to do some shopping and to cover the shipping costs as well. So thank you for showing some love to our college students. This morning is Coins for Mission Sunday. The second Sunday of each month, we celebrate Coins for Mission Sunday, and we bring in our coins and collect those for our various missions that we support. We have the blue buckets on each of the tables at the entrance and exits for those. I keep forgetting because we're used to having the kids go around with the blue buckets to collect the coins, and since we haven't been doing that, I keep forgetting to tell you that it's Coins for Missions Sunday, but that is today, so hopefully you have some coins with you that you can put in the blue buckets. If not, then just keep stockpiling them throughout the month and bring them again on the second Sunday of next month. I invite you now to stand as you are able and join in our call to worship, which comes from Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Give praise, O servants of the Lord.
Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all the ages.
For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants.
Our opening hymn is Make Me a Captive, Lord. The words might not be as familiar to you, but I'm sure that the tune is familiar to you, so hopefully you can sing along. We're going to be singing verses 1, 3, and 4 of Make Me a Captive, Lord.
A captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms, when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall my power is faint and low, till I have learned to serve. It lacks the needed fire to glow, it lacks the breeze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Its flag can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands on bent amid the clashing strife. When on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life.
Please be seated. And I invite you to join with me in praying together our opening prayer. Compassionate God, whose dwelling is with the humble and contrite, hear your children's prayer and grant us your mercy. For unholy thoughts and words, for impure motives, for trifling with the truth and being petty when we could be gracious, forgive us. For the wrong we have done to others, for silence in the face of violence, for neglect of generosity, for ingratitude, for failure in pursuing justice, forgive us. For lack of love toward you, for doubt, for slowness to follow where Jesus leads, forgive us. We gather now to worship and praise you, and we thank you for your never-ending mercy and grace. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, reading verses 17 through 28. While Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him and with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we sing, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." We're singing verses 1 and 3.
I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul.
Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we have indeed promised to serve you to the end. You are our master and our friend. and we want to serve you with all of our lives. But we know, Lord, that so often we have failed in that promise. We have failed to serve you, failed to follow where you are leading. We've gone off on our own ways, done things of our own creating, and grieved you through our unfaithfulness. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us and restore us. What a joy it is to know that we can come to you in this time of worship, that we can come to you anytime to confess our sins, to receive your forgiveness, to be restored to right relationship with you. You are so close to us, closer than the air that we breathe. So, Lord, we do come to you now with contrition, asking you to put us back on that right path so that we can indeed serve you as our master and as our friend from this day forward. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. Pour out your Holy Spirit on this church that we might truly live as your people, that we might show your grace, that we might demonstrate your power through the ministries of compassion, through the ways that we reach out to others. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses to your truth. Lord, we pray for those who are in need of healing. We pray for your healing spirit upon them. We pray for those who are going through times of doubt and struggle, that you would just give them that gift of faith, that they would be able to trust in you. Lord, heal this broken world. We know that as broken and as warring as this world is, that still you are God. Still, you are in control. And so may we see glimpses of your kingdom coming even now, and may we be partners with you in that ministry of living into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name, as we offer to you now the words that he teaches us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Tell you what I think of dreams, since I've
Thank you. A family was leaving a church service one Sunday, disgruntled and complaining. I know that doesn't happen here, but at this other church, this was happening. The mom was complaining that the piano was too loud. The dad said that the sermon put him to sleep. The older brother noted that some of the choir members were off key. The sound system had problems. The prayers were too long. Nobody seemed to have anything nice to say about this worship service. Now, the younger sister in this family was one of those people that just wants to put a positive spin on everything. And she had been sitting with her family throughout the service, and she thought long and hard about everything that she had heard and seen that morning. And finally, she came up with something nice to say. "You have to admit, it's a pretty good show for a dollar." I hope that what we're doing here is worth a little bit more to you than a dollar. But I also hope that you realize, number one, that it's not a show. We're not up here performing for you. We are all of us here to offer ourselves, to offer our worship to God. And I hope that you realize, number two, that the money that you give to the church is not for services rendered, but for extending the work of God's kingdom. You don't give so that the church will serve your needs. You give so that the church can meet the needs of others, and so that you can be a participant in that important kingdom work. Not everybody gets that. We all get mixed up from time to time. That's why we have to put things back into perspective, especially when we come to this time of year when we talk about stewardship and financial giving to the church. Everything else in society is based on the question, what do I get for my dollar? In the church, when it comes to our faith, the question really ought to be, what can my dollar do for God? Or hopefully more than a dollar. A few weeks ago, we looked at the scripture passage that comes right before this one from Matthew chapter 20. It was the parable of the workers in the vineyard and the question of how much each one of them should get paid. We saw that Jesus told that parable to his disciples in response to their question of what they were going to get in exchange for having given up all that they had given up and having followed Jesus all around the country for 3 years. At least twice already, Jesus had taught them about the sacrifice he was getting ready to make. They were on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus had been teaching them about what would happen when they got there. As far back as chapter 16, Jesus began to tell them that he would suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Peter had responded to that by saying, "God forbid, Lord, that won't happen to you." Jesus rebuked Peter and taught them that those who seek to gain the world would lose their lives, but those who lose their lives for his sake will gain life. In chapter 17, Jesus again predicted the same thing, saying, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into human hands. They will kill him, but he will be raised on the third day." The Bible says that time that they were heartbroken by this. But what he was trying to teach them clearly went over their heads, because the next thing you know, they're coming to Jesus asking which of them would be greatest in the kingdom. And that's when Jesus responded by calling a little child over to them and telling them that they had to become like this little child, innocent, powerless, vulnerable. Several times he talked about the first being last and the last being first. And now we come to chapter 20. They're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. They're almost there. Jesus takes the disciples aside one more time to teach them yet again about what's about to happen. He says, "The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and legal experts. They will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles to be ridiculed, tortured, crucified. But he will be raised on the third day." And this time, the disciples listen to every word he says, and they understand what he's talking about, and they prepare themselves for persecution and self-sacrifice and the cross, right? No. No, they still don't get it. Instead, they go right back to arguing about which of them is greatest and who will get the seats of honor next to Jesus when he begins to reign on the throne in Jerusalem. This time, the argument is started by the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples. She comes to Jesus and asks if her sons can sit next to his throne, one on his right, one on his left, when he comes into power. The way that Mark tells this story, James and John make this request themselves. Matthew says it's their mother who asks for them. But either way, James and John are right there. And Jesus doesn't answer their mother. He turns right to them with some questions. He knows that this request is coming from them. It's what they want. It's what they think they deserve because of who they are. And when the other disciples hear about it, they become angry. They don't become angry because James and John are focusing on the wrong things, no. They don't become angry because they were ignoring the teachings of Jesus, no. The other disciples become angry at James and John because they believe that they deserve those places of honor more than James and John. They're greater, they deserve greater honor, they deserve more power, more glory. Jesus was talking to them about the cross. And all they could think about was the crown. Jesus was trying to talk to them about self-sacrifice, and all they were interested in was the reward, the payoff, the recognition of greatness. Jesus was talking about being handed over to the chief priests and legal experts who would ridicule him, spit on him, torture him, kill him. While Jesus was teaching all of those matters which are central to the Christian faith, the disciples were still all of that time focused on one simple question: who gets to sit next to Jesus when he becomes king in Jerusalem? The conversation began like this. The mother of James and John asked Jesus for a favor. "Can you do just one little favor for me, Jesus?" My kids often start conversations that way. "Dad, can you do me a favor?" And there was a time when I would say, "Sure, son, what is it?" I learned quite a while ago not to answer that way. Now, if anyone says to me, "Can you do me a favor?" I say, "Well, tell me what the favor is, and I'll tell you if I can do it." And that's what Jesus did. He asked, "What do you want for me? What do you want?" He must have known what she wanted, what they wanted. But he made them say it anyway. And so with her sons standing right there, their eyes glowing, their chests puffed up in pride, she said it. "Say that these two sons of mine will sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom." Nothing too outrageous about that, just the two seats of greatest honor in all of the world. That's all I'm asking. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus answered. "You have no idea." And then Jesus turned directly to James and John and he asked, "Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink from?" He knew that they had no idea. He knew that they couldn't do it. But he asked anyway, "You want to share in my glory? Can you also share in my pain? In my humiliation, in my sacrifice? Can you share in my torment?" That's what Jesus meant by, "Can you drink this cup that I am about to drink?" "Well, of course, Jesus, no problem. Why would you even ask such a thing?" I'm not being facetious. They actually believed that. When Jesus asked them if they could face what he was about to face, they honestly, without even a hint of irony or sarcasm, said, "We can. Of course we can." Probably helps that they hadn't been paying attention just a moment ago when Jesus was talking about the capturing and the spitting and the torturing and the dying. They weren't listening to that. This is one of those conversations where one person is talking and the other person has their mind somewhere else. And the one who's speaking says, "Do you hear what I'm saying?" And the one who realizes that they've been daydreaming for the past 5 minutes says, "Oh yeah, I hear you. It makes perfect sense." They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. They were too busy with their own flights of fancy about thrones in Jerusalem and crowns on their heads and accolades from an adoring nation. I'm sure if Jesus asked them, he said, "Tell me what I said just 2 minutes ago," they would have looked at him like two deer trapped in headlights. But we can't really beat up too much on poor James and John. After all of the other disciples wanted the exact same thing. They had all been with Jesus for 3 years now, and they still had their mindset on the payout. What were they going to get for all of this? And the fact is, some of us have been with Jesus for our whole lives, and we still wonder the same thing. We want a bang for our buck. We want the church to serve us rather than us to serve the church. We want to know that God's going to take care of us without even considering if we're taking care of what God asks us to do. Jesus flips the script. That question of Jesus, "Can you drink this cup that I'm about to drink?" That question isn't just for James and John. That question isn't just for the disciples. That question is for you and for me. And we need to carefully consider how it is we answer. Are we prepared to live as a Christian? Not just in word, but in deed? Have you given up on being the master of your own world so that you can truly be a servant of God's kingdom? Can you drink the cup that I drink, Jesus asks us? Do you put God first in all things? In your family, in your career, in your activities, in your finances? Do you tithe? Do you treat others with the same understanding and forgiveness with which Christ treats you? Do you live a life of generosity toward God and toward neighbor, giving freely even as God has given freely to you? Can you drink the cup I drink, Jesus asks us? Are you prepared to live your life on God's terms, even when it means the same kind of rejection and ridicule that Christ faced? Even when it means putting your own concerns aside, even when it means giving up your worldly security in exchange for His promises? Does your life demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we take the time to consider what Jesus is really asking us, I hope that we realize that we still have a long way to go. I hope we all have the humility to admit that we are still far off from kingdom living. But before we despair because of that, I want to point out something about this passage that I think gives us quite a bit of hope. Because Jesus actually affirms James and John in this passage, even though they don't understand what they're asking. In some ways, I think this passage provides a nice contrast to the one that we read several weeks ago from Matthew 19 about the rich young man who was seeking eternal life. Jesus told him to sell everything that he owned, give the money to the poor, and then follow him. And you recall that young man went away distressed because he had many possessions, and he wasn't able, or perhaps I should say he wasn't willing, to do what Jesus asked him to do. In some ways, I think James and John are very much like that rich young man. They weren't rich, but they were worldly minded. They wanted to be masters rather than servants. They wanted status and recognition for themselves. They were no more prepared to go to the cross than that young man was prepared to give up his wealth. They wanted a crown of glory every bit as much as he wanted his riches. They were no more able to face persecution than he was. But James and John did one thing that the rich young man did not. While the rich young man turned away from Jesus, James and John kept walking with Jesus. It is that one difference. That one difference that made all the world of difference. They weren't better people than he was. They didn't understand Jesus more than he did. They weren't more religious. They weren't more holy. There wasn't anything about the disciples that made them closer to the kingdom than the rich young man, except this. They stayed with Jesus, and he walked away. I truly believe that if that rich young man had stayed with Jesus, even if he hadn't given up everything right away, I think he would have had a chance. Jesus would have taught him just as he taught the disciples, slowly, consistently, bit by bit, going over the same lesson time and time again until they start to get it, one step at a time, and each step getting one step closer to the kingdom. Neither the rich young man nor the disciples understood where Jesus was going. But the difference between them was this: the rich young man decided that because he didn't know, he didn't want to go. And the disciples said, "Where else would we go? You are the one with the words of eternal life." The question of discipleship isn't whether or not we have it all figured out. We don't. And it isn't whether or not we are living as perfect Christians. We're not. The question of discipleship is whether we are staying on that road with Jesus, not knowing exactly where it's going, knowing that it might lead us through some territories that we had hoped to avoid, but knowing also that Jesus is the one with the words of eternal life. Knowing that Jesus is the Master, determined that where Jesus leads, we will follow. Trusting him to be the Master, knowing ourselves to be his servants. And there's another word of hope for us in this passage too. After Jesus issues his challenging question, "Can you?" And James and John give their impulsive answer, "We can." Jesus actually agrees with them. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't say, "There's no way you will ever drink from this cup." He doesn't even say, "There's no way you could drink from it right now," even though that would have been the truth. Instead, Jesus says, "You will drink my cup. You will do it. It will happen." Now, Jesus knew full well that the disciples were not prepared to go all the way to the cross with him in that moment. He knew they were still confused about where they were going and what was going to happen. He knew their minds were still on worldly power and position, and he knew that that needed to change. But here's the good news. He promised that they would change. As long as the disciples stuck with him, they would get there eventually. By the time that Jesus went to the cross, it was John who was the one disciple to stand alongside the women at the foot of the cross. His brother James, following the resurrection and the birth of the church, James would eventually be martyred for his faith, killed for his witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. They would, in fact, drink from his cup. When they said they could do it, they had no idea what they were really saying, and the truth is that they couldn't do it in that moment, but they stuck with Jesus and his promise to them came true. He would indeed, by his grace, make them able to stand firm in the faith. Jesus did not issue that same promise to the rich young man because the rich young man walked away. We can't get there on our own. We can't get there apart from Jesus. But as long as we stay with Jesus, even though we're not perfect yet, even though we haggle over the same kinds of worldly things that the disciples haggled over, even though we're not always sure whether or not we are able, whether or not we're prepared to go to the cross, whether or not we can do all that God is asking of us, as long as we stay with Jesus, as long as we are willing to take that next step, and then the next, and then the next, the promise of Christ is for all of us that we will be with Him in His glory. Will you stay with Him? Will you take that next step? Thanks be to God. Amen. Our closing hymn is, Are Ye Able? I invite you to stand if you are able and join as we sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able when the shadows close around you with a sigh, to believe that Spirit triumphs, to commend your soul to God? Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able, still the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer, now as then in Galilee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty.
Just stick with Jesus and He will make you able. As you go from this place, may you take that next step to which He is calling you, and then the next, until He takes you with Him to His glory. Go in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.